Well, church family, as a kid, anytime we would always, it was always fun to hang out with grandparents, with one exception for me. I won't claim my experience as everybody's, but with one exception. The exception would be when, as a little kid, Mimi and my mother would say, well, we're going to go out and shopping. Well, that's usually fun as a kid, except when the place of shopping is the antique mall. I still don't like antique malls because of what I feel as a child. Now, having said that, if ever I had had an experience like the one I'm about to tell you, my opinion on antique malls would be totally different. And simply put is this, there, several years back, there was a man who was at an antique mall and he was looking through some old, this particular antique mall had some what's called a tin type. It's like an early kind of photograph that would be laced onto a small tin square or rectangle. It was from the late 1800s. And so he finds some tin types. He proceeds to buy this one interesting tin type for $2. $2. Keep track. This math should work for all of us, no matter if you're good at math or not. Buys a tin type for $2. Now, initially when he bought it, he didn't know what he had. And because he didn't know what he had, he also didn't know what to do with it. Now, I forget the details. It's been a few years since I read the story. I forget what led him to realize what he had, but he got curious after he began looking at what was imprinted on this tin type. And he proceeded to have it evaluated by experts, who very quickly determined that on this tintype is an authentic photograph of Billy the Kid. And this tintype, which he bought for $2, that now he knows what he has, was being evaluated at and put to auction at $5 million. Now, if I had had that story from antique malls, I would feel very positively about antique malls. But I give you that story to say it is vital, especially as we are here walking through the armor of God, you and I who by virtue of being saved by the grace of God through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, now, we're not enslaved by the enemy. We now are enemies of the enemy. And we have a real enemy who's powerful, who's crafty, who's brilliant, who's actively scheming, who is looking how to take down any one of us, an enemy we can't see. Yet Scripture's not worried that we can't see the enemy. Instead, it says we need to be strengthened by God. And the way in which we set ourselves to be strengthened by God is to take up and put on the armor He's given us. And it's vital as we look at this armor that you and I have to understand, especially as we come to these last two pieces, you and I have to understand what we have and how to use it. So I invite you to turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Now I'm going to start back at verse 10 so we get the whole gist, but we're going to end up here in verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, our wrestle, is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up, put on the full armor of God, that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything, prepared yourself to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the firmness and readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition, taking up the shield of faith, by which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then he says this, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now he says, and take. Now it's interesting. In English, we've seen take up the full armor. The idea of take up is that there is armor laying in front of us, and it's ours, and we've got to take it, put it on, lace it up, strap on your Nikes. Here, where it says take, the idea is not it's sitting in front of me, take and put it on. It's actually the idea of someone else has done it and is handing it to me, and I am to take it in the sense of I am to receive it as it's been given. So when it says take the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, I am to receive something that God has given me, and I'm to receive it as he gives it. And so first it says take, receive the helmet of salvation. Now don't misunderstand, we don't mean receive in terms of receive, get saved. He's writing to people who have been saved. What he means is in our armor, the salvation that you and I have been given in Christ is a piece of the armor by which we resist the devil. And we have to daily, appropriating by faith, we have to daily accept the salvation God has given us, is working out in us, and will finish just as he has given, is giving, and will finish it. It says, receive the helmet. The helmet. Now, the obvious thing about a helmet, you think of those Roman soldiers, the helmets they would wear, the feathered plume. The obvious thing about a helmet is a piece of armor designed to protect the command center of the body. Now, Paul, in using the imagery of the helmet, is not necessarily trying to say salvation protects the mind, although our minds are impacted by salvation. He's driving at salvation, the helmet, which is salvation. The helmet protects, but the helmet also does something else that we easily overlook because we're not used to watching Roman soldiers parade through our streets. The helmet doesn't just protect, it also identifies. Now, this is not that weird for us. We just got to think of it in a more modern context. Whenever you go and turn on the big football game, what do you see? Two helmets going against each other. What do those helmets do? Well, physically for the players, those helmets protect their brains. But what else do? They also differentiate which team is which. They both protect and identify. You notice that broadcasts don't take two jerseys and have them run into each other. It's helmets. The helmets identify. So the helmet, which is salvation, it both protects and identifies. It's a helmet, we'll see in a moment, that's not only given by the Lord, but is worn by the Lord himself. It references our identity in Christ and protection by God for the completion of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. It's the helmet, which is salvation. Well, what do we mean by salvation? Because biblically, if we go through all of Scripture, Scripture speaks of salvation in three different ways. Past, I have been saved. Present, I am being saved. Future, I will be saved. In all three, when we talk about, I have been, Ephesians 2:8, I have been saved by grace through faith. When we speak of, I have been saved, that salvation that I have in Christ, it carries all three aspects in it. I have been saved by grace through faith. We would use the term theologically, justified. Here is God's standard. I have fallen short because of my own deadness and trespasses and sins, but thanks be to Christ, who lived the life I couldn't, who died the death and paid the punishment I deserve, and who offers salvation as the risen Lord in his grace, I can be made right, justified with God because of Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1 says, we have peace with God, having been justified by Christ. If you are in this room saved by the blood of Jesus, you have been saved. You have been made right with God, and therefore are no longer, you're no longer on the opposing army from God. You don't wear the helmet of the other side. You wear the helmet of one of God's people. You have been saved, and you have peace with God positionally and relationally. I have been saved, which is why I have a future hope that the work God started in me, Philippians 1:6, he is faithful to bring to completion. If I've been saved, I've been transformed, I've been made right with God, I've been brought into a peaceful relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that having been saved also gives me a future hope. The hope that the work God started, God is going to finish in my life, in your life as my brothers and sisters in Christ, and with all the rest of creation. Jesus returns. This body, which even though I've been saved, is at some point going to give out and die. And then it's going to rot and turn to dust. That when Jesus returns, he will reconstitute my body, but not just reconstitute it. He will reconstitute it. It will come back together from the dust, but it will be completely transformed. And for eternity, it will never age even a second. It'll be perfect. And that moment at death where my soul, my spirit is separated from my body in a way it was not intended, and I'm at home with Jesus, waiting in heaven for his return. When he returns, my soul is reunited to my resurrected body like Christ. That is our hope. He will finish what he starts. But in between what he has done and what he will finish, you and I live presently in what he is doing. Because I've been saved, I have a hope, and that hope, that peace I have with God, that hope that is direct, it provides security right now because God is working out the salvation he has brought in my life. I've been made right with God. I have been adopted. I'm no longer dead in trespasses. I'm alive. I'm a son of God. But as a son of God, I am now undergoing what we would call the term sanctification. That holiness which God has declared is now being worked out into every last corner and crevice of my being. The Holy Spirit who sealed me, who put the permanent branding of Jesus on me, also indwells me, and he is actively at work. What is he doing? Taking all things, good, bad, and ugly, and working them together for good. What is that good? Romans 8:28. Well, the next verse tells us that good is that I be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. That the character of Christ is what right now in every one of our lives who is saved, God Almighty is actively working out in our life. And when we speak of the helmet of salvation, in one sense, it references all what I have been saved from and been saved to, how I am being saved, the hope of the finishing work of my salvation. But it's really honing in on the security and assurance, the protection and identity of that salvation that you and I live and experience every day. Now, what I mean by that is, I've been saved. It's not that, well, maybe you're saved, maybe you're not. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, you're saved, period. Because you're saved, that salvation is being worked out right now. It's what God's doing in our lives. And there is an identity That comes with that, that helmet and receiving it. There's an identity that I now have because of this salvation. Church family, if you're in Christ, we bear the cross. We're not on Team Satan. We're not on Team Flesh. We're not on Team World. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, you are a full-fledged member of God's family, bought, paid for, and adopted by the precious blood of Jesus, and that is now our identity. The helmet tells me whose I am and who I am. And we've seen this all throughout Ephesians. Go back with me a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 1. And remember, do you know what you have? Well, Pastor, I know I was saved. I was convicted of my sin at this age. And at that moment of conviction, I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And I'm saved. Wonderful. Do you know what you have? Because you're saved? Look with me. Ephesians 1, verse 3. What do we have? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every blessing, every spiritual blessing the Holy Spirit can give, you and I have. When? Right now. Why? Because I've been saved. Because God is working out that salvation and he will finish it. I have every spiritual blessing. I lack nothing that I need to know, love, and follow Jesus Christ. Nothing. Do you know that? Do you know Billy Graham did not have something extra special spiritually that you don't have? He was blessed with every spiritual blessing in the same way that you and I in Christ are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Look what else it says. It says, not only am I blessed, it says I'm chosen. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I didn't happen to sneak in. Well, you know, on that day, August 14th, 1994, God saved 115 people, and I was just lucky I kind of snuck in without him seeing. I was chosen. God called me by name. God knew he was saving me. He knew what he had to pay off. He knew how ugly my account was. He knew I'm chosen. I'm not just chosen, but look. I'm chosen to be holy and blameless. Me who was once dead in trespasses and sins, I've been chosen to be holy and blameless. Not only holy and blameless, look at this. He predestined us to adoption. I've been adopted. You know what it means to be adopted in Paul's context in the first century? It's a little different than today. In Paul's context in the first century, I could as the father, as the ruler essentially of my family, I could look at my biological children and go, you are such disappointments, I cut you off and disinherit you. In some cases, I could say, you're such disappointments, I can trump up some charges and have you put to death. I'll just end you. But if I adopted a son, one, I picked that boy to be adopted. I picked him. And when I adopted him, he was automatically, though not related to me by blood, he was automatically given all the rights of my biological children. Not only was he given all the rights of inheritance, but I can never cut him off. I've been adopted. I've not just been adopted, but why was I adopted? I've been adopted in love. What do I have in Christ? I not only have the awareness that God loves the world, but as a son or daughter of God, I actually can experience and know and dwell and live in that love, the love I was made for. I have love. Look at this, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. And then look down in verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he lavished on us. What do I have in salvation? I have grace that God joyfully, freely, no one twisted his hands. He dumped it out in lavish abundance upon my life. Favor that I don't deserve, grace. I am graced lavishly. What else do I have in Christ? We'll look back in there in between. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. I've been redeemed. I was once in chains, dead, in slavery to sin and death. I could do no other. I've been redeemed. I've been bought. My chains have been removed. I've been redeemed. Not only have I been redeemed, I've been, look what it says, forgiven. All of those things I was enslaved to before Christ, they weren't just random things. They were all federal offenses against the God of the universe. I've been forgiven, past, present, and future, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not only this, it says in verse 9, he made known the mystery of his will. This mystery, the mystery of the gospel that's been revealed. I know it now. I'm not in the dark. I know what I was born into. I know who Jesus is and what he does. And I know that there is salvation. And if I'm in Christ, my eyes have been opened. Nothing's been redacted. Not only this, look down in verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's a pledge. The Holy Spirit takes the branding mark of Jesus and puts it on me. He comes in, and when the king would put his seal, once that seal is placed, it can't be removed. I am sealed. Christ claims ownership over me. There is security. I belong to someone, and the person I belong to is the Lord God of the universe. And he claims me as his own. And I get a foretaste of what is coming. Not only this, but if we keep going, chapter 2 tells us I was once dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians 2:5, though, I've been made alive in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer dead to God. I'm alive. Not only that, I'm saved. Verse 8, for by grace through faith you've been saved. I've been rescued, delivered. Delivered from being dead in trespasses and sins. Delivered from the eternal death that those trespasses and sins rightly bring to my account. I've also been delivered from the power of the flesh, world, and enemy. Right now, I don't have to do what they say. I've been saved. Not only this, he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. As a human being, I am made in the image of God. In all of creation, the things that take our breath away, the beautiful pictures of galaxies and stars, the majestic sight of the mountains in the morning, the beautiful roar of the sea, those things which make us feel small and we go, wow. None of those possess the value that you and I as a human being possess, because you and I and you and I alone as human beings reflect the image of God. Not even the angels reflect that. Now, if that's what you and I have as a human being, who are broken and dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:10 doesn't just say that we're valuable as image bearers of God, but it says we're his workmanship. What's that mean? That you and I who bear the image of God, when salvation comes into our life and we are transformed, we are regenerated, to use the language of Scripture, made new, born again. We are now God's perfectly handcrafted, literally the word means artistic masterpiece. I have, not only this, the rest of chapter 2 will describe that the dividing walls that this world builds up between people, that in Christ, they're no more. I can have unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter if they look like me or are from where I'm from. I not only have a new identity, me individually, I have a new identity, I have a new family. Not only this, but then chapter 4 tells us that this new identity, I'm to walk it out. I have a new purpose and mission and direction in life. Do you know what you have, brother and sister? Not only this, You can turn over there if you want, just a few books to the right. Listen to how Peter describes what we have in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, just a few books to the right of Ephesians. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused me to be born again to a living hope." I have my hope isn't some abstract possibility. There's a lot of colleges right now that a few days ago had a hope, an abstract possibility their team might win March Madness. And now half of them are crying because that abstract potential, that's not hope. It says, I have a living hope, something that is not here today, but is guaranteed coming, and it's not just impersonal. My hope is alive because my hope is not just an it. My hope is a person, Jesus Christ, who's been resurrected from the dead, and he's coming back for me. I have a living hope, a hope that also gives life, a hope that can drive and enable me to live in the midst of the greatest despair this world has to offer. I have a hope. Not only this, but that hope, Jesus gives me an inheritance. Verse 4, it's imperishable. It doesn't get destroyed. It's undefiled. It's pure. And it will not fade away. That inheritance he gives me, it is glorious, it is beautiful, it is perfect, and it will never, ever get old. It's not like keepsakes from your childhood that you just love. But after about a decade, all of them start to get old at varying rates. Stickers peel off, shirts get holes. Won't happen with our inheritance. But look at this, inheritance, it's protected in heaven for us. We who are, verse 5, protected. My salvation means I'm protected by the power of God. What's the power of God? The almighty sovereign power of God that can do all things. It says in verse 6, we greatly rejoice even if we're distressed by trials of various kind, knowing that the testing of our faith, which is more precious than gold. Listen, you know what it says? It says that trials don't destroy me. What I have in Christ, trials, hardships, pains of this life, do not destroy me. Instead, they refine and mature me for great joy. And in all of this, and if you've been looking along, I want you to look back down at 1 Peter 1. All of verse 3 through verse 12 is one sentence in the Greek. Just like Paul in Ephesians 1. What you and I have in Christ right now. Look. It says in verse 12, the prophets sought to know the person or time the Spirit of Christ was indicating. Verse 12, it was revealed to them they weren't serving themselves, but they were to announce these things to you, those of us now living post-resurrection of Jesus, preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And look, these things, this salvation, that's what things mean. This salvation, things into which angels long to look. What you and I have in Christ right now, the angels, to be an angel means morally they're perfect. There's no sin in any angel. The angels that sinned, we call them demons. They're not angels anymore. Be an angel. There's no sin. Angels have no guilt. Angels are there in that spiritual plane before the very presence of God, beholding his glory in a way that you and I can't fathom right now. Those angels who in the midst of that same glory, it says Isaiah, with two wings they flew, with two they covered their eyes, with two they covered their feet. These angels who, though they are morally perfect, are still creature in the presence of Almighty Creator. They cannot look upon the glory of God. It says that they wish, and the language here very literally is the idea that you get a quick split-second peek through the crack in the door. Every time I read it, it makes me think of being a little kid. I always knew where mom put the Christmas presents, in her closet. And you'd always find excuses to go take stuff to mom and dad's room in hopes that the door would be cracked just a little bit And as you walked by, you could get a quick split-second fleeting glance of what might be in there. It says the angels would love just that fleeting glance of what you and I have in Christ. Because what do you and I have in Christ? We have been saved. That salvation is being worked out, and it will be completed. And when it is completed, what does it say? We will see him face to face. Do you know what you have? I have an identity in Christ. Not only do I have an identity, but the helmet doesn't just identify me. Peter alluded to it. I have a protection. This salvation that I now have, it's not all on my back. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us. He is working in us. Paul writes the Philippians and he says, your salvation, that which you have, you need to take it seriously, live it out, work it out with fear and trembling. Our salvation does not come by works. We don't do good things in order to deserve it. It doesn't come by works. Our salvation in that sense is a worksless salvation. It's Jesus who did the work. But don't mistake that, church family. Our salvation, it's not by works, but it does involve effort once we're saved. Meaning I have to make choices to trust and obey. So I work out, Paul says, work out my salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2. But then he says this, and here's the hope. Because that working out doesn't all depend upon me, because he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is right now working in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. I work out, I walk out my salvation with fear and trembling because it's God who's in me working to make me look like Jesus. That's the protection. It doesn't all sit on me. It's God who started the work. It's God who's doing the work. It's God who will finish the work. It says in Hebrews that he disciplines me, he trains me, and he corrects me because he loves me. There is a protection in my life. It says he won't allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able. Why? Because he protects me. Here's the wondrous thing, church family. Do you notice it says, put on the full armor of God? And it's easy to understand the full armor of God, and it's right, the armor that God gives. But the background of the armor of God is not just the Roman soldier Paul's chained to, it's the book of Isaiah. It's not just the armor that God gives, it's the armor that God wears. Listen, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5. Also, righteousness will be the belt around his loins, faithfulness, truth, the belt around his waist. Now the Lord, Isaiah 59, saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, there was no justice. He saw no man. He was astonished no one would intercede. Then his own arm, his own might, brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He, God, put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. The boots of the gospel of peace, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news, who announces peace and good news of happiness, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns, the sword of the Spirit, the Word. We'll look at this next week. The Word which is spoken and put into effect is the same exact phrasing as Isaiah 40, where it is the Word of God that stands forever. You see, church family, it's not just the armor that God provides, it's the armor that God wears. Here's the wondrous reality. What do you and I have in Christ? I have a new identity that's beyond what I can fathom. But I also have a God who fights for me. Who fights for his will and work in my life. Spiritual warfare is not a struggle we fight by ourselves. We fight, but it is God who is fighting before us and with us and long after us. We may not always see or be aware of exactly how he is protecting us in any moment, but it doesn't change the fact that Jesus says, my sheep, no one can snatch them from my hand. Church family, do we know what we have? Do we know what we have? This is the salvation. This is just a snapshot. I've taken 20 minutes to tell you a fraction of what you have in Christ right now. Yet how many of us daily live and move and breathe in the spiritual battle of warfare, acting like we're peasants spiritually? We're not peasants, we're sons and daughters of the Most High. And I'm not trying to say some health, wealth, and prosperity. What I simply am saying is there is an identity and a protection and salvation, and we are to put it on. Well, how do we put it on? Simple. You accept, you trust that what God has done, He's done. And you embrace it just how He gives it. Day in and day out, you make a choice based on the truth of what God says to understand what it means that you have been saved by grace through faith, to cling to that new identity while the enemy whispers and tempts you to go back to the old identity, which is no longer yours. It was crucified with Christ, by the way. And day in and day out, by faith, you appropriate. Listen, it means simply we accept what God has done, is doing, and will do in our salvation. We don't try to add to it like the Galatians. It's not Jesus and my quiet time and my church attendance, and it's just Jesus. Nor do we try to take away from it and say, well, since it's just Jesus, I don't have to do anything like the Corinthians. No, it's Jesus who saves, and it is Jesus who is working in my life, and so I am to walk it out, receiving and putting on the helmet of salvation, guarding my thought life from the enemy's attacks. I don't have to lust when he tempts me to lust. Why? Because in my identity, I'm pure in Christ. I don't have to submit to the condemning lies he throws my way. Why? Because in Christ, there is therefore no condemnation. I'm accepted and made new in Christ. Church family, do we know who we are and what we have in the salvation that God gives, or has it somehow just become like a fire insurance policy? We're really grateful we have it, but we don't understand how it works or what to do with it. Because what you and I have in Christ is infinitely greater than a $2 tintype at an antique mall that sells for $5 million. $5 million will change your life economically. And I can't fathom that amount of money. It doesn't even register as a blip on the radar in comparison to the greatness and magnitude of what you and I have in Jesus Christ, which the angels wish they could just get a peek. So do we know what we have in Christ? Are we embracing what we have in Christ by faith daily? Are we resting in the protection of the fact that it is God who is working at this salvation? And my job, putting on that helmet, is to know who I am, identity, and is to be protected simply by trusting and obeying. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Church family, we have a helmet. May we receive it and put it on. It's in your name. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you. Lord, the reality is for those of us in Christ, what we have in you, Jesus, Lord, you tell us clearly what we have, so it's understandable, and in a whole other way, Lord, it is just beyond our wildest imaginations. In part, Lord, because not one of us probably fully understands just how bad our situation was before you. And we never will, Jesus, because you took every last drop of what my being dead in trespasses and sins rightfully deserve. And in you, I'll never know any of it. Instead, what I'll know, Holy Spirit, is your work to produce love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control through my life. I'll know the hope of the fact that, Holy Spirit, what you started on my most discouraged and worst day, you still haven't stopped and you're going to finish it. That, Jesus, I bear your brand. I may feel alone in this world, but I am not alone. I am yours. Lord, it is wondrous what you have given us in the helmet of salvation and identity and your protection. Lord, may we know what we have and may we put it to use. And Lord, if there's any in this place
are watching online that hear all of that and go, I don't have that. Lord, may they understand really simply, Jesus, you invite them to trust you alone. Not their church attendance, not their prayer life, not their Bible reading, not how many ladies they've helped across the street, not how many Girl Scout cookies they've bought, but you alone as Lord and Savior. Lord, may today be the day that they look to you and find your salvation. Jesus, we look to you now. Be worshiped and adored. It's in your name I pray.